Well, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've taught from this section of Scripture so many times over the years, especially in conference settings, but the Lord really spoke clearly to me this morning that He wanted to speak something to me or remind me of something in this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, particularly from the Gospel of John's account. Now again, remember that it talks about how the men, there were 5,000 men, but there were also women and children there. So it could have been as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people. The Mark passage says, Mark's story says that they were in a desolate place. So they were really out in the middle of nowhere. The resurrection account, and there are different aspects of the resurrection account in all four Gospels, and this story are the only two stories that are in all four Gospels. And the Holy Spirit never does anything just arbitrarily. This is an important story. There's some things about walking with Jesus that we can learn here that's significant. It says in verse 4 that when the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, seeing a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. When it says that he was saying this to them, to Philip, the language there, the grammar is that he was saying that over and over again because he was testing him. I don't think Jesus was being rude or had an attitude. I just think he kept saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with such a great multitude? And again, remember one of the gospel lessons said that they were in a desolate place. They actually went there with his disciples to rest and to get a physical rest, and then the crowd came. Now, Philip, I'm going to read a passage earlier when Jesus encountered Philip for the first time, sort of the context, because this is what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me this morning. Let me fold my page. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist is baptizing people, and twice over a couple day period, Jesus came by him, came among them, and he would point him out and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the second time he did that, two of John's disciples, one of them Andrew, which was Peter's brother, it doesn't tell us who the other one is, so we kind of think it was probably John himself. When John the Baptist said that the second time, "Behold the Lamb of God," those two guys began to follow Christ. And Jesus turned in verse 38 of chapter 1, beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying," or "where are you going?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and you will see." And they came and followed him. And then it says in verse 43, the next day he purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so he did. Now twice the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize the fact in these early days of disciples being called that when the first two, Andrew and probably again Peter, John, said, "Lord, where are you going?" And he just said to them, "Come and see." Didn't fill in any details. Just said, "Come and see." And they probably told that story because Philip is from the same town as Andrew and Peter are from. They were all fishermen. And so maybe they saw Philip before Jesus called him and said, "This is what happened. John the Baptist said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And we said, 'Lord, where are you going?' He just said, 'Come and see.' And we went and we had this encounter with him and we know he's the Messiah." And so whatever the reason, though, Philip says the same thing to Nathanael. When Nathanael says, "Well, what good can come out of Nazareth?" And he said, "Just come and see." And then, of course, he had this miraculous encounter with Jesus and it changed his life. And so when I was reading this morning and just asking the Lord to speak to my heart again from this chapter that I've preached from or taught from hundreds of times, when it says here that Jesus was testing him by saying, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Again, maybe 15, maybe 20,000 people in a desolate place. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, Philip answered the question, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little." Then the young boy presented his five loaves. Actually, there were like five crackers, big crackers, and two small fish, like a sack lunch for a small boy. I think when Jesus was testing him, it says Jesus was asking this question, where are we to buy enough bread to feed these people? And then he said he was saying this to test him, knowing what he, Jesus, was intending to do. That Philip's response to Jesus' question, where are we going to buy enough food to feed all these people? Philip's response should have been a question. He's been following Christ. He's observed the things that Jesus did. He was there at the wedding in Cana, the first miracle, when all this water was turned into wine. He's watched Christ do amazing things. And when it says that Jesus was knew what he was intending to do, Philip shouldn't try to answer the question logically. Philip should have asked the question, well, Lord, what are you intending to do here? That should always be our response. When we find ourselves in situations and we're trying to sort through kind of how this is working out, test doesn't mean failure, you get flunked out. Testing, the idea of the word testing means he's going to test it to see if it's working, give it an opportunity to work. He's always teaching us to live by faith. He was teaching them to live by faith, to test to see if it's working. And then he doesn't quit on you. He just keeps giving you more tests to see if it's working. What? Our faith. And so we find ourselves in situations and we find ourselves in circumstances and we're wondering how this, what's going to happen here? How's this going to work? My loaves and two fish were not enough for this. My emotional ability, my wisdom, my insight, my whatever, my wealth. We really should stop and practice the presence of Christ, who's not only with us, but in us, and say, Lord, what are you intending to do here? Because that's really the bottom line. That's really the issue. The issue isn't what you can or can't do. The issue isn't whether you're adequate or not adequate. The issue isn't whether this is over your head. The issue is, what is he intending to do? Now, there are times in this cool relationship where he'll kind of make it clear to you. But most of the time in my life, I don't get the what up front. I just get to hear, well, come and see. Just take the next step, following me. We follow him, he's pushing against our chest because he lives on the inside. We live from the inside out in Christ. Follow me and you'll see. But what we can know is that in every situation and in every circumstance, he intends to do something. He might give you some insight into what he's going to do. Somebody might give you a word prophetically even about the situation to give you insight in what he might do. He might give you a particular promise. But what I find often is I just hear him say, Chuck, just come and see. And that's got to be enough for me, because here's the deal. When Philip said to him, Lord, 200 denarii worth, that's a lot of bread is not sufficient for them, for one to even receive a little. Lord, if we even had 200 denarii worth, it wouldn't be enough for every one of them to get just a little teeny bit. But when Jesus does what he intends to do, it's never just barely getting by. When the disciples distributed the bread and the fish in verse 12, and everyone was filled, they didn't just get a morsel, a taste, they were all filled. And he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets full with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over of those who had eaten. Not only was everybody stuffed, but there were 12 baskets full left over. See, what Jesus is intending to do isn't just going to get you to squeak by. Isn't going to be just enough grace where you fall in your bed at night exhausted because you survived the day. His intention, though you may not know what it's going to look like yet, is that there will be an overabundance and an overflow of grace. More than enough. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. And so you find yourself, some of you find yourself in situations right now and you do not know what to do. Well, ask him what he intends to do, because that's the game changer. Quit trying to handle it yourself. Quit trying to figure it out in your head. That wears you out more than anything, because you keep coming to the same conclusion. I just don't know. And the stress that creates is crippling emotionally. It's much better to say, Lord, what are you intending to do? Or even to say, Lord, all I know is that you're intending to do something, and what you do will be more than enough. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody asked me Saturday, a young guy, who's going to in a Bible college setting, and he's learning. Bible colleges and seminaries can be a good thing. We used to nickname seminaries cemeteries because they can also be killers. Because they can get you so involved in academia that you lose the fascination of the gospel. And he was just talking. We were talking about Christianity, and I'm now 67 years old, and he wanted to know, how did I maintain passion? Or how did I maintain the sense of fascination? And I said, well, it's not a personality type thing. I said, here's the deal. When I discovered all those years ago that Jesus Christ didn't come live inside of me to cheer me on, he came to live inside of me to take over as Lord and to live his life through me. He, Jesus, literally wanted to live his life through me. He took over my story, made it his, wants to live his life through me. And I said, I've never gotten over the fascination of the possibilities of that, because that's the gospel. Every day of my life, I'm still discovering, looking for, that is so wild, Lord. What are the possibilities are unimaginable, because the riches of Christ are unsearchable. So what he intends to do has gripped my attention for 40-something years, and I can't get over that. Amen?